Good morning. It's nice to be back. Would you join me this morning in prayer? Father, we come before you today giving you praise and thanks for another day. Thanking you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that your love surrounds us each and every day. That, Lord, you love us so much that you sent your son to pay the penalty for our sin. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. May your grace, Lord, surround us, convict us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Remind you to, and now I put it down, I can't pick it up. The prayer cards, they're in front of you. Take them out, fill in your prayer requests, and Bonnie will have some of the kids gather them up here in a little bit.
And thank you.
You know, you go through life, and you don't think much about certain things. This morning, what was said really struck me, that there are people worshiping other gods even while we're worshiping the one true God. I never really thought about the other gods in that way. You know, there's Buddhists, there's those who, Islam, and all those things, but never really thought about it. Thank you, Sarah. Appreciate that. If you open your Bibles to James, and I will also ask James chapter 2, and also ask you to find Luke chapter 10, because we're going to spend a little bit of time there in just a few minutes. And keep it open to Luke 10. Once we're done here. James chapter 2, starting at verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And I'm going to add, do not show partiality in this, right? That's what we're talking about. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We're to take care of the royal law, right? If we're really fulfilling the royal law. Well, what makes a law royal? Why are we talking about a royal law? So me being who I am, I wanted to know that. So a royal law is a law that has been given to you by royalty, by the king in our case. And it is, in fact, a part of the first and greatest commandment. Now we can look at Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 28. And behold, a lawyer came up to him, to Jesus, to test him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you shall live. Or you will live. You will live. Before we get to the rest of today's sermon, I want to tell you that loving your neighbor is a part of loving God. That person, whoever they are, no matter what they have done, rich or poor, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, we are all created in the image of God and loved by Him. Period. That's it. Right? There's not a person out there that hasn't been created in the image of God. There's not a person out there or in here who God does not love. We show no partiality as we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no partiality in that. But how do I love myself? I have a hard time looking at that person in the mirror every morning. I'm like, yuck, do something with that. Put your glasses on. Clean your face up. Shave, for heaven's sake. Do something. I get no emotional thrill, no sense of satisfaction, and I am often disappointed in myself. Some of us are like that. Some of us can walk by the mirror and step back and go, ooh, yeah, not me. Just saying. However, I am concerned enough and care enough to do something about it. So I do the best with what I have. Shave, shower, get dressed to make myself presentable, or to make presentable what 65 years of hard work and bad eating habits has produced. While at the same time trying to improve and change those habits to make better choices, so, you know, to change the things that got me where I'm at today. And so it goes, hour by hour, day by day, year into year. That is what it is to love yourself. You take care of yourself. We all do that. There's not a person in here that looks like they've missed too many meals. Okay? There's not a person in here that isn't dressed.
Well, then you need new glasses.
We all take care of ourselves. When we're thirsty, we get something to drink. When we're hungry, we get something to eat. When we're cold, we put on a coat. When it's raining outside, hopefully you find shelter. There are some. Okay? To care for and help, to encourage change from bad habits or behavior to good, to provide loving care and attention is how we also are to treat our neighbors. To love them. That's basically what it is. Love, biblical love, what we're talking about here, is not an emotion, or at least not just an emotion. To love biblically is caring and looking out for and giving attention to my neighbor. Love is action, right? Love, it's a verb. It's not something that I just feel. It's an action. Your neighbor, my neighbor, is not just the person who lives next door to me. And being neighborly doesn't stop with location. Who do you know that is in need? They too are your neighbor. We have the obligation to those under the royal, that's us, to thus those of us under the royal law, to love them as we do ourselves, without partiality. That's easier said than done. Luke 10 again, right where we left off, verse 29. This is the same gentleman that had just asked Jesus, hey, right? But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, one who was looked down upon by all of Jews," right? We want nothing to do with Samaritan. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." You go and do likewise. The Samaritan could have done what the priest and the Levite had done. Walked on by, avoiding helping, avoiding involvement, avoiding the cost in time and money. But he didn't. He was a neighbor. He took the time, used what he had to help the man, and went to the extra mile and put him up for the night and said, "Hey, if he needs any more, I'll take care of it." He didn't care where the man came from, and we don't know. We assume, the commentaries and everything I could find, that he was a man that, since he was coming from Jerusalem to Jericho, that this was a Jew. And a Samaritan took care of a Jew. Now, we know from the woman at the well, because we heard all that explanation, if you're familiar with that, that Samaritans had nothing to do with Jews and vice versa. So, he had every human right to show partiality or prejudice against this man. Like I said, who could easily have been a Jew. And yet, this man, a Samaritan, loved his neighbor. Loved his neighbor. He showed no partiality. There was no sin. The royal law, loving our neighbor as ourselves, is seen in the parable, in this very parable. And we are to do likewise with our neighbors, or to our neighbors. If not, we can be found guilty of breaking the law. Not just a small portion of it, the law. Alec Mortier, in the commentary, The Message of James, which I've been reading, said this: "The love we owe our neighbor is the love we expend on ourselves." That sums up everything I'd said before. The love we owe our neighbor is the love we expend on ourselves. What is it that keeps you from loving your neighbor? Is it distance? Opportunity? Busyness? If it's distance, that's pretty easy. Vern, would you stand up and go over and talk to Roseanne for a minute? It's that easy to go over to your neighbor. All you have to do is go to where they're at. Thank you, Vern. Thank you, Roseanne. We just have to move to go to where our neighbor's at. And it may mean going from one side of the church to the other. It may mean going from one side of town to the other. It may be that they live on the opposite, the wrong side of the tracks, if you will. that we have to go across the tracks and help our neighbor. If it is opportunity or lack thereof, ask yourself, have I been given the opportunity and not seen it? Because I'm telling you right now, he's given you the opportunity. Because every one of us, as Evan pointed out, has a responsibility to go and make disciples. If you care enough, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you do not want to see them burning in hell for an eternity. Why aren't we going to our neighbors? Those who live next door, those who are across the aisle, across the road, across the tracks, across town. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if it's busyness, you are not alone. I truly believe that busyness is a tool of the enemy. There's nobody to convince me otherwise. He wants to keep us off balance and unfocused. And the best way to do it is to keep us busy. And we are the busiest people I have ever seen. Now, I will admit that turning off the television helps immensely to get things done and have more time. And busyness does not mean being productive. I have seen people chase their tails all day long and get nothing done, but I've been busy all day. I was in the midst of doing this, and I couldn't help but think of VeggieTales. Well, it's the VeggieTales one about having your neighbor. Who's my neighbor, right? And in that, they sang this song, which came to mind immediately when I was thinking about this. And I'm going to give you the words. I'm not going to sing it. But here's the words. We're busy, busy, dreadfully busy. You have no idea what we have to do. Busy, busy, shockingly busy, much too busy for you. Because we're busy, busy, frightfully busy, more than a bumblebee, more than an ant. Busy, busy, horribly busy. We'd like to help, but we can't. Think of our beat-up friend who was in the middle of the road and walked by. The man from Samaria was on his way to do something with his donkey and all the stuff. He was probably a businessman. He had some place to be, and yet he took the time and invested the time in this man who did not know, in his neighbor. Are you giving your best in the way of time and respect for others' time, right? Are you giving your best? All too often, we are much too busy for you. Oh, we don't say that, but we are often too busy just running from this thing to another, and adding one more thing seems impossible. If I do this, then I can't do that, whatever that may be. How often do we say that to ourselves, that I don't have the time to do that? And yet we have time to spend on average 4 hours a day on watching the television. You're going to find this hard to believe, but a lot of those shows you watch and those people that you're really concerned with, they don't exist. They're not real. They're no more real on a crime show than they are on Star Trek. They're no more real than Fred Flintstone. I was going to get it out. They're not real. They're just characters. They don't exist. And yet we hang ourselves waiting impatiently for the next show because so we know what's going on. And I'm just as guilty as the next person. We need to turn it off. Maybe watch less. Figure out what's important. What you get, or when you get that busy, you are not giving your best. You're not loving the way we're called to love. You're not loving your neighbor or God when we're that busy that we don't have time for God, for our neighbor. Loving, as I said, loving our neighbor is a part of loving God. Since my neighbor is made in the image of God, loved by God, and I am commanded to love them as myself. As hard as it may be to admit, there are days that I am hard to love. Mindy will testify. There are days that it's hard to love me, and I'm sure there are days that it's hard to love each one of us. We all have those days. Still, God loves us. God loves you no matter what. Even when we were sinners, in the midst of our sins, separated from God, wallowing with the pigs, as the prodigal did, and spending our lives in pursuit of the flesh, God still loved you. God still loved me and wanted me out of that and in a relationship with Him. And He was watching for me. Just like the father of the prodigal son watched for his son to return. God loves you like that. If we don't love our neighbor, if we show partiality, we will be found guilty of breaking all of the law. I'm coming back to that, I know. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of breaking all of it. That's what it said, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do as I command. He says that different ways in chapter 14 of John. I encourage you to go read that. When we go against what God has commanded, we are going against God. When you go against what God has commanded you, you are going against God. We are failing to love, and love is the essence of who God is. Sin is the failure to love. We talked about this on the Sunday morning classes. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others, your neighbors. So we are to love God and others. Break it right down to the simplest point. We are to love. Period. Love God and love others. When we refuse to do so, we are in rebellion. We have rejected the direction and guidance of God. And is love not the standard and to be the standard of all our interaction with one another, with any other person, with God? The great commandment comes back to that. In not loving my neighbor, I have set my will against his. In not loving your neighbor, you have sent your will against God's. You're in rebellion. You're not loving as you're commanded to love. The law that was given to us, and I'm talking both New Testament and Old, is what helps us determine who God is. The whole of the Bible helps us determine who God is. And it shows us how much he cares for us. One of the commentaries I read and studied said something about only seeing a part of the moon when we see the crescent moon. This morning, by the way, it was full early this morning. But sometimes we only see a part of the moon. Does that mean that there's only that part, or is the rest of it still there? It's all there, right? One of the things that did, and I don't have it written down exactly the way they put it in there, but it goes like it's a pile of rocks versus a pane of a glass. I can remove one rock from that pile of rocks and not disturb it. But if I take a brick and I throw it at the pane of glass, the whole law, it shatters. And I've destroyed it. That's the way we need to look at what God is commanding us to do. As a pane of glass that we don't want to break. Not as a pile of rocks that we can just remove one and get away with it. It's not so much about the law as it is about the lawgiver. He who said, right? He who said, do not commit murder, also said, do not commit adultery, or the other way around. Thank you. Do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. He who said, that's what we need to look back at. It's not so much what he said, but who said it. He who said, we don't want to break any of the law because we're breaking all of it. When we obey the royal law to love, and we do so out of love for God, we are walking in holiness. 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 Right? To be holy is simply to be set apart for God's use. To be sanctified is the process. We are sanctified. We are set apart. But we are also being sanctified. We talked about salvation this morning. I am saved. You are saved if you believe. You are being saved, and you will be saved. All three, not just one. You are to be continually growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are continually to be growing in your relationship. I got married and moved out. I'm no longer in a relationship. How can that relationship grow when I'm living someplace else? If I'm amongst the world and living like the world, I'm not having a part with Jesus Christ and God. I have to have that relationship. It has to be ongoing until he calls me home or he comes back to get me. Either way, I'm going to be with him, right? We must be Christ-like, like we were created or recreated to be, born again to be, given new life to be. And we do it by our obedience to love. The Bible tells us that the world will know we're his disciples by our love for one another. They'll know that we're holy, sanctified, and his as we live for him, loving one another. As a Christian, the love of God is being poured into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Love resides in your heart as a Christian. We can't store it up and keep it for ourselves. I can't hoard it. It's not mine. It's his. And he's commanding me to share that love with others. To walk in obedience out of love for him. To have faith because I have faith in God and his promises. Knowing that what he has promised is true. Are you loving as God's commanded you to love? Are you sharing that love that God has not only for you but for the rest of the world with those around you, with your neighbor? Because only you can do that. my neighbors are not your neighbors. Some, not all. And your neighbors aren't always my neighbors. I don't go where you go all the time, and you don't go where I go all the time. Or you would have been on those roller coasters with me. Mom's not going there. But do you understand what I'm saying? When you go to Walmart or Myers, your neighbors are all around you. And you may have the opportunity, if you're looking for it, to be a neighbor, to love them as you love yourself. You may have that opportunity amongst your family, your friends, and your actual next door neighbors. Don't miss it. Don't be so busy you don't even notice. Look for the opportunities God's giving you. Don't be distracted with the busyness of the world. And if you find that you have been too busy, isn't it time to confess that and give it to the Lord? To ask for those opportunities to be given, maybe again, that you can share the gospel, the love of God, in maybe tangible form. Sometimes just being there is good enough. And it's all that's required. Sometimes God calls us to do a little bit more. Close the distance. Look for the opportunity. Don't be so busy you don't notice. Would you stand as Sarah and Jason come back and lead us in a closing song? The altars are open. I encourage you to come and pray. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. I didn't know they were going to sing that. Do they know you're a Christian? Where you work? Where you play? At home? Because of your love? That's a hard question. And I'm asking myself that right now. Would you join me in prayer? Father, our Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are truly grateful for your love of us, your mercy toward us. We're thankful, Lord, for the grace that surrounds us each and every day. We're thankful, Lord, for your Spirit who empowers and enables us to live the lives we're called to live, that encourages, helps, and enables us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Open our eyes, Lord. Give us the opportunity. Take away our busyness and help us to be the neighbors we're called to be. In Jesus' name, amen.